That was amazing, amazing worship set this morning. I did a funeral several years ago for a World War II veteran. By the way, it's good to see you this morning. Sorry, I hadn't said hi yet. Hi, it's good to see you. So I did a funeral several years ago for this World War II vet that I didn't know. And had no evidence in talking to his family. I just don't know about his spiritual well-being. And when I'm in a situation like that and preaching a sermon for a person that I don't know, and I don't know anything about their spiritual well-being, then I do my best to spend time with the family and get to know some things about the person, because they're a person created in the image of God, and there's always people sitting in front of me who loved this person and valued them, and so I find aspects of their life that I can talk about and speak positively to them. And then at some point in time in the service, I just come to them, pivot away from that person's life and share the gospel as clearly as I know how, and offer the gospel to the family. But in this particular case, I was kind of amazed by this man. Because he had served in World War II. He had been a good and faithful husband, a faithful dad. He served his neighbors. He was just a good man. And I found myself saying, at some point in time in his funeral, that the world that we live in now will not naturally produce this kind of man on its own. The world that he grew up in, the experiences he had, more naturally produced the kind of guy that he was, but it will no longer do that. You and I didn't get to choose where we would be born, when we would be born. You could have been born 1,000 years ago in Tibet, and your life experience would have been very, very different than it is now. But God had you be born to the parents you were born to and the time you were born to that led to you being here this morning. And so whatever time a person lives in, they have to discern and to think through, how does the world around them that they're living in affecting them, and to be able to evaluate that. And in fact, the more that you've kind of lived in one place all your life, and if your relational world isn't very diverse, that most of the people that you know and work with are an awful lot like you and think an awful lot like you, it can be even more challenging to be able to evaluate your own culture. But in particular, this cultural moment that we live in, I mean, for one, we are losing our ability to wait. Obviously, not everyone carries a smartphone, but many of us do, and increasingly a greater percentage of us do. And if you're like me, I mean, anytime there's even the possibility of waiting in a line, I mean, the phone comes out and you start to look at something. Our ability to just need to wait, our ability to be patient, is being eroded. We increasingly require constant diversion, and there's some device nearby in our homes or in our pockets that would enable us to do that. Another thing is, you know, commercials constantly lie to us. I mean, if you ate as much fast food that commercials recommend to you, I mean, you could come out of high school looking a little something like Tom Brady, and you come out of college looking a lot more like me. I mean, but they don't tell you that. And if you buy all of the computers in the car, this doesn't tell you that you're going to be in debt to your eyeballs. It just keeps telling you need this, you got to have this. And then there's the obsession with safety, which I'm a fan of. And I think bicycle helmets and seat belts and all of those things are a good idea. But if safety becomes the absolute highest value and we try to live a risk-free life, we don't develop properly. There's some evidence that parenting styles now, sometimes in a derogatory way, described as helicopter parenting, where, you know, we hover over our children in such a way that they don't have an opportunity to learn until much later in life to problem solve for themselves. that too many things are done for children in such a way that makes it difficult for them to grow and to mature, and their abilities just to deal with difficulties. Our ability to endure irritations and hardships is like a muscle that has to be tested and has to be grown. The reality is that whether we're prepared for them or not, they are coming. And the commercials that we watch and the games that we play, they lie to us over and over and over. Life should be comfortable. You should just be able to have fun all the time and no difficulty is going to happen. And so what's going to happen to us if we're not developing the ability to deal with difficulties? One day, difficulty or absolute heartbreak is going to come upon you, and you're going to be a little bit like a person that lived in Miami their whole life with no other wardrobe, dropped into northern Alaska in the middle of the winter with no different clothes, and you're going to be completely unprepared or to know how to negotiate the environment that you're in. We've been spending some time in the book of Romans, and specifically in Romans chapter 8, which begins, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And it talks about us, talks about believers being sons and daughters of God. But the reality is that people who belong to God face irritations and trouble and absolute heartbreak just like everyone else does. And when we're in the middle of that kind of suffering, we're in the middle of that kind of difficulty, it can be hard to really feel much like we are a son or daughter of God, or to even look like to anybody else that following God, trusting Jesus, is really doing that person any good. In fact, in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, it actually personifies creation and says that even creation groans because of the difficulties of the world. And it says that we groan. And it even says that the Holy Spirit Himself groans in this particular moment. American culture will not naturally prepare you to face hard times. But hard times will come. How are you going to face them? The world that you are living in right now does not prepare you to deal with pain. But pain's coming. How are you going to be ready for that? This passage describes how. The title of this message is "Why It Really Is More Difficult Now." And it's not because of TV or music or movies. It's got more to do with we're being lulled to sleep by the lie that we should be comfortable and that we'll be able to escape difficulty. So I'm in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. And first of all, to be prepared, we're going to need to be able to put suffering in perspective. Put suffering in perspective. Look with me, if you will, at verses 18 through 22. I want you to keep looking at it because I want you to see that these ideas are coming right out of the text. I'm not making this stuff up. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits." And that means everything besides human beings. It's talking about everything else in the world except for people. The subhuman creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So there's a couple of ways that we need a fresh perspective on that suffering, on difficulty. One is just in terms of the value of it. Paul starts out here making a comparison between the real sufferings that we face right now. And there's plenty of evidence in Scripture that Paul knew exactly what he was talking about when he talked about suffering. He wouldn't have used that word lightly. But he says, I'm balancing out. I'm looking at the suffering that I'm facing, and I'm putting that in a balance against the glory that is going to be revealed to those who know God. And he says the sufferings now, it's like they were just chaff that's blown away. It's nothing. It weighs nothing. It has no significance in light of the glory that's going to be revealed to those who know God. So that's one way we need a new perspective on suffering. But also there's a new perspective in relationship to time. When you and I are hurting, whether it's just a mild physical thing or whether it's some relational difficulty, a problem in marriage, a problem with school, a problem with work, or some heartbreak that is threatening to suck the life right out of us, we tend to focus right on that moment. We're living in the pain right at that instance. And it's just like, you know, we want to say, this is intolerable. I cannot deal with this. The perspective that's different when you look a little closer at this text is that when he speaks about the revealing of the sons of God, he's looking all the way to the end of time when all creation, human beings will stand before God. And those who know God, what Jesus accomplished on the cross will be fully revealed to them. So on the one hand, he's looking all the way to the end of time. But then he swings all of the way back in verse 20 when he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." That's actually referring all the way back to the incidences recorded in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, and then God brought judgment on the world. And so, you know, we are in pain, and we're focused on right this moment. But what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do is that we've got to look at the difficulties that we face in light of all eternity. And one of the things from God's perspective, and God is saying that the one of the things that says is that sin in and of itself has cosmic significance. And all the way going back to Adam and Eve's sin, it affected everything else, even the creation itself, as if it's craning its neck to look forward to be able to see something amazing that's coming. Because even in the midst of all of this difficulty and all of this judgment, the last two words right at the end of verse 20 says, even in God's judgment, that was all done in hope. In hope. It was all aiming toward a positive view. And that's also clear in verse 22 when he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Childbirth is not meaningless suffering. It's aiming toward something that's going to be really good. And so that's how Paul frames all of the difficulty that we face and all of the suffering. But that's only possible to look at it in that way for a person who is rightly connected to God. So you don't have to use much imagination at all to recognize that there's plenty of suffering around you. You can listen to the news, or you can look at your own life. I'm reminded of a friend of mine in Katz from several years ago by the name of Missy, who had already had a very difficult life in a lot of ways. She had a couple of young children, but then she met a godly and compassionate and humble man, and they got engaged, and their life was all rolling in a seemed like a positive direction, and then she was diagnosed with ALS. just a beautiful woman, so gracious and sweet. And I performed her wedding. And then a couple of years later, in between, and they actually conceived a child. Snowell's age was born. Beautiful little girl. Then a couple of years later, I did her funeral. Suffering is real. Just about 3 weeks ago, some of you remember, D. Ray Davis stood right here and preached. It's not being morbid, it's just reality. His wife came with him. They sat in my office and talked with me. His wife sat right there. This past Monday morning, she passed away. Her funeral's tomorrow. Suffering is real. And we have to prepare for it. We got to put suffering in perspective. And suffering without perspective, even for believers, is intolerable. If we're not putting this perspective on it, you can't face difficulty any differently than an unbeliever would. We've got to make this value. We got to judge it by its value in light of what's coming. And then to look at it from a much broader perspective time-wise doesn't diminish the pain, whether it's financial or relational or marital or parenting or school or job. But the reality is this perspective says that suffering is never the final word. How do we do this? Well, the clearest thing that I can tell you is that when you're in pain of any kind, as you pray the words of verse 18, God, help me consider, help me to weigh in the balance the sufferings that I'm feeling right now and to recognize that they are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And pray that over and over and over. When we're suffering, we've got to be able to put suffering in perspective. But secondly, we've got to fight for patient endurance. Look at the next chunk of text, verses 23 through 25. It says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So Paul says it's not just creation that's groaning and eagerly waiting. But he says it's we who have received the first fruits of the Spirit. What he's talking about there is that every person who has believed the gospel, who has trusted what Jesus did on the cross and recognized that believing that was their only hope, and they've become a believer, experiences at the moment of conversion that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. And they begin to get just a taste of the real presence of God. But we wrestle with that. We have a taste of it. We begin to experience some of what it would mean to be in God's presence continually, where God's will was perfectly executed in our minds, in our hearts, and in the world around us. We get a taste of that. But it's just a taste. And the longing of something good, like having an amazing meal sometime, and then you crave it from then on. Your mouth waters when you think about it. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer creates this longing inside of himself. Notice that Paul says over and over in this text, he keeps saying, we groan, we wrestle with this, we need this. Meaning, we tend to view the Apostle Paul as It's a pretty good example of a healthy, mature believer. And he needed this. He needed this understanding. He didn't always live with a great sense of peace. He groaned because of the presence of some sin still inside of him and in sin around him and just the grief and the pain of people around him. He groaned. Notice also that this groaning, when the text says it's groaning inward, it's a groaning inwardly, it's not out loud. This is not talking about complaining. It's talking about an inward sigh. It's just, oh, I want something more than this. I'm longing for something more and something different. So it's a groaning over disaster and the pain that it causes. It's a groaning over physical weakness. It's a groaning over sin in us. I am so sick of my own tendency to sin. I'm sick of it. I want to be done with it. That's the kind of longing that God creates inside of us. We're sadly conscious that we still live here where that's still a possibility. It's a little bit like, this is not a terrible image, it's not a great image. It's a little bit like being on a long plane ride. And I don't know about those of you who are much smaller than me, but it's really uncomfortable to fold yourself into one of those seats in the cattle section. You're grateful to be there because it gets you to some place that's a long way away that you couldn't possibly get to in a long period of time. But it's uncomfortable and it's long and you're waiting and sometimes you're looking out the window longing, and then when you're getting close to landing, you're almost there. It's uncomfortable, but there's the hope of what's coming, and so you're longing, you're looking forward. I told you it wasn't a great image. But you know, for you and I to say that I don't really want patient endurance, I don't want to have to need this. Well, that doesn't matter. It's like saying I'd like to play basketball, but I don't want to dribble, shoot, pass, or play defense. I mean, it's coming. But looking at this, and obviously there's way, way more we could say about this text, but I'll say this about it, and then I'm going to get on to the best part, which is right at the end here. But what this passage talks about is a tension between patience and hope. Some are, and so overemphasize the patience part. You know what? It's just going to be tough, and this is the way things are, in such a way that they have no enthusiasm. There's no sense of ambition or forward drive about what God might want to do in them or with other people. And so they're just, there's a sense of laziness, a sense of apathy. But others take that to the other extreme, almost as if they're trying to force God's hand. And they're so impatient with the way things are, and they talk as if, you know, the final resurrection had already happened and everything is victory all the time. That's not real either. And one is a lack of faith and another is presumption, presuming on God. The reality is there's a tension between those two things. It's like riding a bicycle. There's got to be enough forward movement to keep going, but if you go too slow, it's just going to fall over. You go too fast, you're going to get exhausted, or you're going to wreck. So we pursue that by just having a vision to say, God, I need this kind of patient endurance, and I want it. I'm going to go after it. And then we lean into this tension. Lean into this longing to recognize that we in one sense, we already have the Holy Spirit in us and we're beginning to experience the blessings of knowing God, but it's not yet completely fulfilled, and we live inside that tension. To be able to face the real difficulties of life, we've got to be able to put suffering in perspective. We've got to fight for patient endurance, and finally, to pray, aware of the Spirit's unique help. I want you to know this part's really, really good. And I've seen something here that I've never seen before. And I've been real familiar with this text. And my guess is some of you have already seen what I'm about to show you, and you've been just waiting on me to catch up. I'm grateful to come to the party eventually. But I'm really excited about the possibility that I'm going to get to show a couple of you this for the very first time. So you know, even with a new perspective on suffering and even with patient endurance being developed, I mean, sometimes suffering is just overwhelming. And we face tremendous weakness. And so it's really good news to learn there's help even in the midst of that. And it's really, really qualified help. Look at what it says, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is better news than you know that it is. I mean, first of all, it says that the Holy Spirit, the person of God who lives inside of every believer, helps. That's really good news, but it gets better than that. It talks about a weakness that we have, but it's not just a general weakness. It's not just saying that, you know, God is big and people are weak and inconsistent. That's true, but there's a specific weakness that he's getting at here. There's a specific weakness that you and I have that the Holy Spirit is addressing in this text, and that is this. Look at what it says there in the text. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's not about how. This is not saying that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray with more intensity or, you know, out loud or on your knees, or it's not about the style. It's not about how. It's about the content. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. That's the weakness that we have. We're facing pain. We're facing difficulty. Some circumstance in our life is not the way we want it to be, and we don't know how to pray. We don't know for sure what God's will is. And it's that specific thing that the Holy Spirit helps us with. The Spirit helps us in that weakness. But it's even better than that. Keep listening. He says it emphatically again, but the Spirit Himself intercedes. And by the way, you know, it's really encouraging to me when I hear that somebody's praying for me. That's encouraging. I like to hear that. And you pray for me every time you think about it. But to remember that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you and for me, that is really good news. But that's not the best part. There's more coming. He's interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. That's still not the best part, but it's really good in that it's, you know, this is not just a casual, it's not just a casual thing. It is a praying with intensity. It is a praying with passion. Some interpret this to mean that it's talking about speaking in tongues. That's not my understanding of what the text means for this simple reason. As I understand 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, speaking in tongues is a gift given to some, but not all. The blessing that this is talking about in Romans 8 is for all believers. It's for everyone. It's for you. You're not some, if you have trusted Christ, you're not a second class believer. This is for you. But that's still not the best part. Verse 27 says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the best part. And it's this. You and I will never outgrow our ability, our inability to know God's will exactly. Holy Spirit is praying with you, for you, and He knows God's will precisely. And He is praying for you directly in accordance with God's will. We always need to pray, if it's your will, God. The Holy Spirit never needs to do that. The answer to the Holy Spirit's prayer is always yes. And He is praying for you when you pray. There's a technology related to music recording called pitch correction. Pitch is the I'm not defining it just right. Wes will correct me later, but it's the note that you're on. This has been available in recording studios for a long time. If a person's going a little sharp, a little too high, or a little too flat after the recording, they can go back in and they can bend that pitch to where it sounds dead on. Pitch correction technology. My son-in-law, think of me, they actually have that available now. It can be done live. I can think of a lot of times I've sung that would have been good to have had that. And so it takes an imperfect performance, an inexact performance, and it makes it dead on. Makes it dead on. That's what this means. That's what this means. When you pray, when I pray, the Holy Spirit takes that. And there's a sense in which He corrects it. And He prays directly in accordance with God's will. Listen, you will search in vain in Scripture, I think, to go on this impossibly difficult search over and over and over. I got to find God's will for my life. I don't know exactly what God wants me to do here. And there's an over-obsession on that. I think you would struggle to find a lot of evidence for just sitting still. I'm still trying to discern God's will. But the Scripture is filled commands to pray. I hadn't noted without ceasing. And I got to tell you that thinking about this week, this is what I hadn't noticed before. I've studied and taught on this passage many times. Has wildly motivated me to pray more. I can't mess it up. I'm just going to just start praying. Or as Ben was saying in Sunday school this morning, pray until you're actually praying. I mean, just start praying, and the Holy Spirit is praying with you. If you're praying wrong, that's going to get worked out. Just start praying. That's how we deal with pain. That's how we deal with suffering. We don't know what God's will. We don't know how God's going to wants to work out the circumstances we face. The response we can make is to pray. But this wild benefit, this stupendous benefit, is only available to those who have heard and believed the gospel, that there is no way that any of us can be made right with God, that our sin has separated us from God, but Jesus came and lived the life that we should have lived, and He died the death that we deserve to die for our sin. And when we trust Him, then He converts us. He makes us whole, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that You would create faith in us right in this moment. For those who have never surrendered to you, that have believed the gospel and been converted and had the Holy Spirit transform them from the inside out. I pray that in this moment, they would cry out to you in faith. And for those of us in the room this morning who are suffering at this moment, God, I pray that you would reach out to them, that they might take hold of you and pray. Pray. And for those of us in the room, Lord, who are not particularly suffering in this moment, but know, prepare, that it will come again. That we'll prepare. Father, accomplish your purposes in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, Buddy Lipscomb is going to lead us. One of our elders is going to lead us in the Lord's Supper. And so when we begin to sing, I'd like to ask Buddy and the deacons to come on down and be here at the front to be ready. But we're not rushing this moment. You can come to the altar and pray. We'd love to begin a conversation with you about what it means to trust Christ. Maybe you know that God's leading you to join this church body. We can begin that conversation with you. Would you stand and let's respond to God's word as Wes leads.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
And let me just say, if you are trusting, if you have trusted Jesus for your salvation, and you belong to Him, we invite you to participate with us today.